We are turning this morning now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. What a treat it has been to me to go through this Gospel of Mark with you thus far. And we are coming down near the end of the 6th chapter today, and God willing, next Lord's Day, we will finish the chapter with a very appropriate message for such a time in our nation. So here we begin today our reading of the Scripture in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. And straightway, that is immediately the word, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. This is most interesting because it was a Bethsaida on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and one of the Caesars actually named the place on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee for his daughter Julia. And it was known as Bethsaida Julius on that eastern shore. And back where Philip was from was back in the Bethsaida to which they're heading here. Okay, so he sent them to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he sent away the people that had been there being fed the fish and the bread and his wonderful doctrine. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 52. And may the Lord, the Spirit who breathed his words through the gospel historian Mark, may he breathe upon us this day so that we can gain a good understanding of what is going on here for our soul's sake, for our good, and for the glory of God. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, which is recorded in all four of the gospel histories. But the walking of Christ on the water, our subject for today, is recorded by all of the gospel writers except Luke. Now, we will endeavor to look at the complete account today without necessarily turning back and forth to Matthew and John, but we will consider Matthew, Mark, and John and the details that they give of this event. And I will give you some of the references in the other, in the 14th chapter of Matthew and the 6th chapter of John. But when these men who were there saw the miracle of the thousands and thousands of people fed and filled simply by the little boy's lunch, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In the next verse, John chapter 6 and verse 15, we read, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Now these Hebrew men were very patriotic and were always ready and looking for the promised Redeemer to free them from the bondage to the tyranny of the Roman government. They were therefore scheming to take Jesus to Jerusalem. It was near the Passover time, and at the Passover to proclaim him their king and then to watch his great supernatural power drive out the Roman army and make Israel great again. There were, however, some problems with their scheme. Number one, they were under tyranny because of their sin, and also because of the sin of their ancestors. Their desire was for release from the Roman tyrants, but they were not really desiring to be freed from the bondage and tyranny of their sins. In a similar line today, right here in America, there are so many who would be happy to be released from the chafing present restrictions, and even to be freed, if they could be, from the fears of disease and possible death. But sadly, even the religious folk are not equally desirous to be released from their sins in order to live in holiness and in the fear of God. Many people would like to be at liberty to do whatever they want to do today, but there are not a lot of people that are interested in enjoying liberty, in holiness, and in the fear of God. Well, Jesus would have nothing to do with their scheme. He came to free sinners from the bondage and ruin caused by sin. And this could only be accomplished by Messiah being cut off from the land of the living. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. Only by thus making an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, and bringing in everlasting righteousness could the real need be met. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than riding the temporary wave of popularity, what did he do? We read that he departed into a mountain to pray here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, after his time in prayer, in so many words, our Savior said in John chapter 6, which was right after this event of prayer, John chapter 6 and verse 57, he said in so many words that he lived through his union and communion with the Father. He considered prayer to be a necessity for him. And so would we if we had the kind of understanding of reality that our Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, as we consider Christ walking on the water today, I would ask you to think with me about these things. Number one, think of the disciples without Christ going across, rowing that boat. And then secondly, the disciples with the unknown Christ as he was passing by in the water. They thought it was a ghost in our language. And then thirdly, the disciples with Christ after he got into the boat. So first of all, the disciples without Christ, notice verse 45. And straightway, or immediately, there was a need of immediacy because they were trying to make Jesus Christ king. Take him by force, we read in John's gospel. But here, immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. Now, it's very interesting, the word constrained. He forced his disciples. He compelled them. Constrained. But the another synonym that that Greek word means is to force them into the ship. Now why? He forced his disciples to go to the other side, to row across those several miles, up to 6 miles. He knew their hearts. That's why he had them go. For in such an hour that men were wanting to make him king, he knew that this was totally agreeable to his disciples. This was precisely what they had long hoped for. So they must have been quite reluctant to leave Christ. They were wanting to be with him to see his coronation as king. So Christ has to deal with them rather strongly and forcefully. As he went on up the mountain to pray, having sent the people away, he went up to be alone with his heavenly Father. And as he was up there praying high above them on the mountain, them way down going across the Sea of Galilee, they were tossed to and fro by the contrary winds. A great wind, a very strong wind, we're told. One of the words that's used in the Gospels here about this wind in this event was it was strong wind. And it was contrary wind, so that when they tried to paddle forward, to row their boat forward, it was just pushing them back. The waves of a great windstorm, contrary to them. And you know, that is a picture of the church. Even today, even at this moment in our history all over the world. We are tossed to and fro by the many troubles and the troublous times of the world. But where is Christ? His eye is upon us. Still as it was upon them, he saw them toiling in rowing, verse 48. Though the night was dark, he could see them from the place where he was in his great omniscience. He could see them. And he was making in that place an almighty intercession for them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ can see us from his place of almighty intercession at this moment. He can see through the darkness where they were struggling. Psalm 139 verse 12, "The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." So we see the disciples without Christ. Secondly, we come to the disciples with the unknown Christ. Notice here, and he came to them. Verse 48, right at the end. In the fourth watch of the night, the very last part of the night, he had let them go on for hours in the darkness, struggling and with that rowing and wearying themselves. And finally, he cometh unto them, the end of verse 48, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. Oh, they screamed literally. For they all saw him and were troubled. Ah, well, he had had a long season of prayer. He was refreshed. He was ready again to serve. And about 3 a.m., in the midst of the darkness, and as the boat was in the midst of the sea, in the stormy wind, he came to them. He had waited. He had let them struggle long hours just to the point where they needed to be. And sometimes we think that God is waiting too long in letting us go through what we're going through. But the Lord Jesus will release us. He will give us help in the appointed hour. And He will not bring relief until the appointed hour. Now, in verse 49, they were weary and exhausted from the hard rowing. The disciples were very tired and only halfway across the sea. And already afraid of the night and the strong wind that was blowing and them getting nowhere out there in the midst of the sea. The terror of the disciples suddenly reached its highest pitch. They all screamed out aloud. They saw someone or something walking on the water. Now, if we just put ourselves in their place for a moment, you think about that. People don't walk on water. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew He was a man. He ate with them. He did so many of the things that they did that were legitimate. And surely in such a fearful situation like they were in the darkness of the night and the storm that was worrying them, a very strong wind. And here they were. And they wondered, what on earth this could be? Surely in such a fearful situation, you and I would have been in utter terror at our wits' end if we had never seen such activity before. And they had never seen anybody walk on water. For they all saw Him, verse 50 says. And they were all troubled. Now that troubled is a rather gentle word here in our language. But the original word, it's the same word that means outright panic and alarm. It is that word that was used when the wise men came and they asked Herod, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And immediately he was struck with terror, sensing the coming loss of his little time as a tyrant. Well, they were troubled. And the compassionate Savior, knowing their trouble, what does verse 50 say? And immediately He talked with them to relieve their terror. I mean, their fears they'd had out there in the night, in the darkness and the storm, were so compounded and exalted by seeing something or someone out there. Well, immediately He talked with them. He spoke words of comfort. And what did He say? He said there in verse 50, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Assuring them that what appeared to be a ghost in the darkness was after all their master. And He had come near. He had not come to pass by them. No. He came to be with them. He came to help them. And they were all relieved. You know, Peter was so relieved that Peter returned to his, he assumed his usual boldness. And as Matthew recorded in chapter 14, verse 28, Peter said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And what did Jesus say? "Come." Well, Peter, in obedient faith, got out of the boat and he walked on the water toward Jesus. As long as Peter kept his eye on Jesus, he's walking on the water toward Jesus. But once his eyes were turned to look at what the Scripture says right there in Matthew 14, a strong stormy wind. Once he looked at that, instead of looking at Jesus, he became afraid and he began sinking. Faith in Christ was exchanged for carnal fear in a moment of time. But again, Peter did the right thing. Peter did the right thing again. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Words of faith directed to the right, almighty worthy object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instantly, Christ's hand shot forth and seized Peter from the drowning waters. And Christ always responds to the cry of such faith from perishing sinners. I want you to think about that. There are people perishing in their sins that are listening to me this morning. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He has said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Christ always responds to such cries of faith from perishing sinners. So don't forget that. Call upon Him. Cry unto Him as Peter did, "Lord, save me." And you can be sure that Christ is faithful to do that. There's another lesson here for us. Christ did not rebuke Peter for his daring faith. Christ only asked, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" That was the only part of rebuke in that. Why did you doubt? Christ is glorified when His people with daring faith do exploits for Him, for the glory of His name, and for the good of His people. Christ is glad when His people exercise daring faith. Peter did that. He's not condemned at all by doing that. Some people were talking about Peter's motives, oh, he wanted to be great. No. Christ did not impugn any of His motives. He said to him, "Come. Simply come." Well, they were longing to be with Christ. And, you know how Peter was. Peter jumped in the water when he saw Jesus on the land later. Man, he took off. Got up there to him. We'll be with Jesus. So we have scanned this morning the disciples without Christ, the disciples with the unknown Christ, and now finally, the disciples with Christ. Now, verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Peter and Jesus get into the ship, and when Christ got there, then all of those we are told in the gospel, all of those in the ship worshiped Him. As soon as they got into the ship, the wind ceased. You notice there in verse 51, that word "cease" means literally the wind just fell down to nothing. It ceased. And so the storm in their hearts had also been calmed, as well as the literal storm. What? And whom they had wanted and desired and longed for had come to them at last. John 6:21 said they willingly received Him into the ship because they wanted Christ to be with them, for they had learned that all is well when the Lord is with you. Good lesson. They had learned when Christ is with you, all is well. Not only was the storm calmed, but immediately, we are told the ship was at the land. John 6:21. When this incident of Peter going out and seeing Christ, they were in the midst of the sea, struggling in the storm, in the middle of the sea. And all of a sudden, as Jesus comes to them and gets into the ship, they realize they're all the way to the land on the other side. John 6:21. To their amazement, Christ had once again demonstrated His superiority over Moses. The Jews were so adamant that Moses gave us bread from heaven, talking about the manna. No, Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that, but Father in heaven is the one that gave you the bread. And Jesus had given them bread himself out there in the wilderness, in that desert place, feeding them. He's shown his superiority to Moses. Moses was not even happy with the people, you know, having to deal with them. But Christ willingly gave them the bread. Now, once again, I say Christ demonstrated his superiority over Moses. For Moses, as God's servant, had divided the Red Sea. But Christ, as God's son, had walked on the sea. Matthew 14:33, all in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Wow, they worship him. We close our study today in the last two verses of our reading, verses 51 and 52. Notice verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves and beyond measure, and wondered." All of these words here, exactly as they are, there are no italics in this verse 51. They are all right there in the original Greek text. But I simply want to give you some synonyms that these words also mean. And I think it will really hit us. They were amazed. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Here the words are, "And they were in themselves extraordinarily, exceedingly astonished." And you remember the word for astonish is ecstatic. They were in an ecstasy and were reverently adoring. They were not just wondering. They were reverently adoring Him. They were worshiping Him, as the gospel writer tells us in the other passage. Absolutely overwhelmed by the majestic power of the Son of God. And yet, look at verse 52. Verse 52. "In such a high experience, and yet," verse 52, "and they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now, that is a very shocking reality. Had they properly considered the miracle of the loaves, that this one who had power on that land to do that wonderful miracle, the same one who had with them before stopped the storm completely, was in the ship with them, and they bowed down and they adored him in wonder and worship, and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, here he comes in a similar situation. They should have remembered. He should have remembered the loaves and should have remembered these miracles. What caused them to be so hard in their hearts? In their busyness of the distribution of the food, in the vast cleanup afterwards of the 12, getting the baskets full of the fragments, they had not grasped the meaning of the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Literally, the word there, having been hardened like concrete. That's really the meaning of the Greek word. The apostles had seen so many of Christ's astonishing miracles that their hearts had become incapable of receiving a true and right impression or assessment of the miracles. From the water made into wine, the healing of hundreds and hundreds of people, as well as 15 other astonishing miracles like casting out demons, bringing the huge schools of fish into the net, the feeding of the multiplied thousands. It had become so ordinary to the apostles, even meaningless. It never became anything more than that to Judas Iscariot. Having seen all that Jesus did for 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot died and went to hell. So I want to say, as we study the miracles of Jesus, you can see them and you can hear of them. You can read of them in the Scriptures. But you can hear all about them, but unless the Holy Spirit gives you the miracle of the new birth, you, like Judas, will die and go to an awful, eternal, burning hell. What we read and what we hear has to have the miracle of the Holy Spirit to make it real to us personally. May the Lord bless His Word. Let us pray. Oh God, we are stunned before Thee by Thy truth. And yet we know something of the natural processes of the hardening of the heart, getting out of step with Thee, not walking with Thee as we ought to. As the hymn writer said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak deeply to our hearts from this incident in the life of our wonderful Lord, the mighty miracle-working God. O come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, Thou art the applier. Thou art the one making real in the hearts of sinners the wonder of Christ's redemption with all of its benefits. Please bless the hearers of Thy Word. Teach us Thy way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.